The book we have been in for 7 months. You should be able to find it by now. It's 1 Peter. And as I wasn't quite sure last week, but now I'm absolutely sure, we are going to finish this book today, wrapping it up. And the overarching theme, and we started out with, I told you, is how to recapture biblical hope. And we have learned a lot as we journeyed together. Some lessons are easier to learn than others. Some of them are tough. Some of them we fight against it because it goes against what we maybe would like God to do for us. But I have the good news this morning. If you and God partner together, and He is in charge, not you, you will recapture biblical hope. We're living in a world where so many people throughout the week we meet say things like, that's a hopeless situation. I don't know where that's going to lead. Man, the world is falling apart. Or all the other negative statements. Maybe some things are halfway through, but how many of you know, when God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth, He's not going to be pouring it upon His people. I think you should have been awake on that one. But I think most of you have not either heard it or you didn't get it. When God pours His wrath upon this earth to prepare this earth for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ, to set up His physical kingdom on this earth, He's not going to pour it upon His people. Amen. Thank you. I thought I'd give you a longer sentence. It may help you to catch up. Some of your thoughts are a little slow this morning. In 1 Peter, we're going to wrap it up with some incredible statements Peter makes. And the title of the thing is pretty simple. Firm in the faith. Let me say it again. Firm in the faith. You and I have to have our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Not on what's going on in the world. We are way too much in it. Keep your eyes on the author of the finisher and perfecter of the faith. We're going to look at this morning. Peter said it this way, beginning reading in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith. It doesn't say resist him firm. It says resist him firm in the faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he gives us the final greetings. For those of you who may not know, the Apostle Peter was dictating that letter to Silvanus, which is also sometimes translated in the New Testament, Silas. It is the same brother who traveled with the Apostle Paul on the second missionary journey. He's the one who wrote that. And then in these final greetings, Paul is taking the pen and he's writing it down. So in other words, Silvanus gives the pen over to Peter and says, Peter, finish it out. And he said, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Here again, stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So I think I'm going to take the first obstacle of your mind, maybe wandering into area where I don't want it to go, finishing out or starting out the sermon with the finishing touches here Peter has on it. Silvanus is a faithful brother. He has written these things because Peter is dictating it to him. And he said, I have written briefly to you, exhorting. In other words, kind of cheering you on. Stand firm in the faith. Don't waver. And he says, in order for you to do that, you got to have a very clear handle on the grace of God. You see that there? You have to have a very clear handle on that. Then he goes on to say, she who is in Babylon, Peter is sitting in jail in Rome. You better don't say anything against Rome. And so the code word, which the Christians used at that time for Rome, was the code word Babylon, which simply stands for somebody who is totally against God. So he's talking about the people in Babylon. He said, stand firm in it, she who is at Babylon. She is referring to the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a woman. When you look at the church, church is always with a feminine article, she. And the reason for that is pretty simple. Because she is the bride of Christ. So she, that means the church that is in Rome, they're all over the place. He said, greet them. They are chosen. Those people in the church, they are chosen by God. And Mark is also with Peter. That's John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Some of you may or may not know, but I can insert that. It's not important that you know it, but it gives more excitement when you read it. The Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, but inspired by Peter. It's all over the place. You can see when you read the Gospel of Mark. Scholars believe that Mark traveled with Peter extensively, and throughout that period of time, Mark learned all the things Peter was preaching, and then he was able, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to put that into a gospel. By the way, for those of you who may quit once on God, on the assignment, John Mark did too. He said, that's too tough for me. I'm not going there. Paul said, you're a baby. Go home. Go home. I can't use you. And then obviously Barnabas takes him on. And then later Peter. And here, what a blessing. Peter is mentioning Mark again as a faithful brother in the Lord. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So, now I got that out of the way. Now let's get to the meat. When we were studying Peter together over the last 7 months, we have many times come across that challenge, be sober-minded. This is not the first time Peter is inserting that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, if you go with me there, let's flip to our Bible. What's a privilege for us to be able to do, by the way. Let's look at the 13th verse. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being what? Sober-minded. Set your hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sober-minded. I said many times, we Christians need to challenge ourselves when we go to church. Don't bail out in your mind. Don't wander. Stay the course. Be sober-minded. That means don't let anything influence your thinking. He's using that expression because we use in English an expression, if somebody gets into the bar and gets drunk, he's not sober any longer. Certainly the mind doesn't function right. They see strange things. They say even stranger things. And Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert, fully engaged when you open the Bible. There's no such thing as sitting in a chair, just floating. Empty-minded. The church should be the only place in the world where empty-headed people have nothing to do. We should be sharp. We should use our mind. We should set our hope fully on the grace of God and not the law of God. We should be making sure that the revelation of Jesus Christ stands before our eyes every day. In chapter 4, Peter is using a similar instruction. In verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Sounds like today, doesn't it? 2,000 years later. But he said, therefore, since this is the case, be self-controlled. And what? Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. If I would put that into the context here of prayers, what Peter's saying is, listen, when you pray, don't pray repetitious garbage, constantly repeating it. God hears it the first time. Think when you pray. Think to whom you pray. You probably know by now that I can't stand when somebody ends a prayer without saying, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, when they say a prayer, I can't stand it if they don't say at the end, in the name of Jesus, they prayed. Why? It's a misunderstanding of one of the greatest truths revealed in the Bible. When you say, okay, Father God, or whatever you say, and Father, I pray, amen. You are disregarding the one who made it possible that you actually can have contact with God the Father. Jesus, you can check up on that. In all the four Gospels, Jesus walking for 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them, you will never, ever find Jesus saying God, ever. Ever. He always calls him Heavenly Father, except once. When he was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the sins of the world was upon him. Somebody who does not pray in the name of Jesus does not understand that Jesus paid for your sins. It separates us. You and I need to learn. Our eyes need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the Heavenly Father and we say, oh, Father, thank you for what you have done. We can bring our petitions. They are not accepted. They're not accepted if it's not in Jesus' name. Jesus said, you can ask anything, the Father, in my name. Peter said, be sober-minded. Think straight because of your prayers. It sets the true Christian apart from all the other things. We have discussions about, should we pray in the name of a saint? Should we pray? Should we pray? Jesus said it. He lived it. How many would have to say that should be sufficient? So next time you pray, go to God and say, sorry, Father, but I did never understand what that really stands for. I did never know that the power of all my prayers are going to be activated in the name of Jesus, your dear Son, who paid for my sins. Father, please forgive me. Nobody ever opened my eyes. I just babbled what other babbled. Don't be hesitant to go to the Heavenly Father. If you are a child of God, you can go into the throne room of grace at any time, 24/7, and the Heavenly Father is waiting for you. But he's waiting for you to say, I'm not here on my own recognition. I'm here because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for me. Oh, my petition is made in his name, not in my name. And then you wonder why all of a sudden the prayers get legs and we go somewhere. You say, well, that's just a technicality. When Jesus said at the cross, Father, no, he said, God, why have you forsaken me? Is that just a technicality? That's biblically important. It is so important in you and my life. People come many times to me and say, I don't know. I pray and nothing happens. Sometimes I wonder. I'm not saying that God will always answer the way we want it. But he always will answer the way he sees fit to have his plan implemented in you and my life. When Peter says, I want you to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And the last time we find that is in our text today. When he says, Be sober-minded in verse 8. Be watchful. Listen, my friends, if you and I would go swimming in a shark-infested ocean, wouldn't you be a little bit careful what's going on around you? If you would have to drive or walk through an area in Chicago where you know every night 20, 30 people get killed, would you be a little bit careful? Don't you know that you have an enemy who is stalking you? Don't you know that you walk through enemy's territory? Don't you know that there are spiritual landmines everywhere? Watch where you walk. Peter said, I want you to know, be sober-minded, be alert, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to play with you. Is that what your Bible says? But some of you go to walks and, kitty, kitty, come on, kitty, yeah, just play. That kitty is not playing with you. There is an enemy on your tail to devour you. And we Christians need to understand that. That's why he said, there are things Satan has up his sleeves. There is a certain style how he goes after God's people. Listen, when you are not in the kingdom of God, don't worry about it. Anything I say from now on is not important for you. If you're not in the kingdom. Because you are already doing Satan's work. But if you're in God's kingdom, you are an enemy number one for Satan in this kingdom. You're representing an entirely different king. Interestingly enough, Peter reminds us that there is an obligation on you, my part, because he says that he is an adversary. The one who stands against us and seeks our ruin. You know, sometimes we think Satan's primary purpose is to tempt us. How many of you know Satan doesn't always have to tempt us? We are good at it ourselves. The world in which we live has plenty of goodies to tempt us with, and it's not always Satan behind it. He certainly does do that, but his primary goal when he uses his style of attack is to accuse us. Remember the book of Job. He goes, God, you know that guy? Remember the guy, Job? And we all know the story. Today, he doesn't use Job, but he uses the same style, the same tactics. It goes something like this. You're doing all these things, and you think you're still a Christian. You cannot possibly be a Christian when you do this. You used a four-letter word this week. You are not a Christian. That's how Satan does the accusations. You say, well, you know, if a good legalist would say, well, you cannot possibly be a Christian if you use a four-letter word. Why is that in the Bible? Some people say, well, it's impossible that you're a Christian if you drink alcohol. Where's that in the Bible? As a matter of fact, let me tell you that. Jesus turned water into wine, not into grape juice. As a matter of fact, in the culture when Jesus was living among us, taking out the wine was an act of celebration. The religious people sipped in Jerusalem the grape juice. The people had something to celebrate, they drank the wine. It would be crazy, the Holy Spirit putting in his book, don't get drunk. Nobody gets drunk by grape wine, by grape juice, but by alcohol. So Satan uses these accusations. And after you are getting hammered long enough, you know what you're going to do? You're not questioning your salvation. That's not the point I'm driving home. You're questioning the grace of God. Did you hear me? You're questioning the grace of God. Because you have been saved by grace through faith alone. That's not of your own work, of your own doing. And if you couldn't get saved yourselves with doing right, then you can't lose it by doing not right. You say, so you're going to teach us cheap grace. Hold on. What I'm teaching to you is the biblical grace of God. The grace of God is sufficient to go for you through any trial, to any difficulties, even to when you fall. The righteous may fall 7 times, but God will raise him up again. You say, well, when do I know if Satan is accusing me because I know I'm guilty? And when is it the Holy Spirit who is supposed to convict me of my sins? How do I know? Any of you know the answer? Okay. Because pointing out our weaknesses and our sins, what Satan does or the Holy Spirit is the same, but the reason and the end result is different. Satan's ultimate goal is to ruin us, to destroy us, to cripple us, to make you ineffective. The Holy Spirit's ultimate goal is to redeem and to cleanse you. Because you are a more effective vessel in the hands of God when you are cleansed. That's the difference. Peter knew exactly how Satan works. A few weeks ago, I talked with you about Peter having denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And I showed you how Jesus restored him by a fire by the lake of Sea of Galilee, asking him 3 times if he loves him. What I specifically did not address is, why did it get there that Peter in the courtyard actually denied to know Jesus 3 times? Was it because he just had a weak moment? No. Jesus revealed earlier to Peter, Peter, Satan came into the throne room of God and mentioned you by name and asked for permission to sift you as wheat. Jesus never said, and the Father is so loving, and said, no. Jesus simply said, Satan was there asking by name for you. So Peter, I have prayed, not that you don't go there, that your faith may not fail. The faith. Not your faith, Peter. The faith. That the faith may not fail. I've prayed for you. And when it is all over, Peter, and I have restored you again, then you're going to go and be a vehicle of that same grace which you have received to share it with the brothers and sisters. 30 years later, Peter is penning these words. Said, stand firm in the faith. Resist him, resist him, resist him. Some people in the churches today, all they can see are demons and Satan working everywhere. And I want to make sure that you are not one of those. I would love to see God at work everywhere. Even if we can't see it, we know he works. We should never, ever overestimate Satan's power, nor should we underestimate Satan's power. Never. It's real. But we need to understand that Satan is not the immediate cause of all sufferings and all sin. How many of you know you are pretty good at helping yourselves getting there? Nobody has to help you. Fallen nature has the part included in it where we making decisions where suffering is going to come because not Satan made us do it, but we just made some dumb decisions. how many of you would have to say, I probably can sign up for that one? But the grace of God is sufficient to get you through it and make you come out at the other end. Because may we have made mistakes, and we have fallen, and we have not pleased God in the process. Our faith has not suffered. Our ego has. Our pride has. But our faith has not suffered. Because we still trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is after. He said, resist him. Because if he cannot make you suffer, he will accuse you. Chuck Swindoll wrote once, Satan knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He said, he's had thousands of years to observe humankind and become an expert on human nature. In fact, Satan knows the depths of your depravity far better than you do. Let that sink in for a second. Satan knows the depths of your depravity far better than you do. We must never forget that we are his prey and that this roaring lion is ravenous with hunger. End of quote. He will never, ever be satisfied. Peter said, it's not a hopeless situation. Interestingly enough is the fact that Peter is using a metaphor for Satan here, which is usually associated with Jesus Christ. And how many of you know there are no coincidences in the Word of God? Why does Peter use the metaphor of a lion? Why not the metaphor of a snake? A serpent? You know, a slithery little thing. Or an accuser. Why does he use the lion? Well, Paul is giving us a little insight why this is so important. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth that they got some problems in their own midst, and that Satan is on the prowl, and that Satan is after the sheep in the church. And they were asleep. They were so excited that they had some talented people in the midst that they never even recognized how Satan worked. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in the boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. He's talking about people who are leaders in the church who came into Corinth and made claims they had no basis when it comes to the spiritual truth. He said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as a servant of righteousness. The end will correspond with the deeds. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us, Satan comes along like a lion, like the lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes as an angel of light, as the light bearer. He comes as the one who represents God. But he's fake. He's there to destroy you. And sometimes it takes a little bit brain power to see what's going on. That's why Peter always says, I want you to be sober-minded. Think things through it. Sometimes I can't understand how people are so easily duped with a good presentation of a charismatic leader, but it has no footing on the Word of God. Jesus never said, I'm going to make sure that you will be well entertained. One of our biggest challenges we have is getting ourselves mentally prepared to stay the course and not to go always with the newest fad that comes along. People get so stirred up emotionally. I'm going to places they have no business to go. Sometimes we get up Sunday morning and say, I just feel like it. Listen, your feelings are no leaders. They always mislead you. Truth will lead you. Feelings are following. They're followers. Truth. It's also the same truth that will set you free. Paul, in his last letter recorded in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to these young men, I charge you. He said, listen, I want to make sure that you get that right, Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Never stop teaching the truth. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. Listen, not just one. They accumulate. That's a bookkeeping term. Just add up. To suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Listen. Listening to people who do not preach the gospel is not without repercussions. It's dangerous. You say, well, it doesn't hurt me. I listen to so-and-so. I'll go on YouTube, I listen to so-and-so. These people predict that tomorrow the world is coming to an end. We already have discovered that they have done that 20 times before. The Bible calls them false teachers. Stay away from it. Never turn them back on. Well, maybe, you know. Ratio is 30 to 1, so maybe he gets it next time. No, God's ratio is 1 to 1, 100% every time. And if you want to use the Old Testament thing, if somebody comes and preaches the wrong thing, said stone him. How many of you would like to live in the Old Testament? That's how serious God was about this truth. Listen. Teachers we listen to and we think is no harm to us to listen to because we're smart enough to absorb it. No, you will wander off into myths. That's what the Bible says. You will. This is why Peter says the guy is like a lion. He presents himself to be Jesus Christ, but he is not. Resist him firm. Not by fighting him with fists. In the faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. So what is that faith Peter's talking about? Let's go to Jude. That's a little booklet right before the book of Revelation. Let's see what he's revealing to us. Jude, by the way, was a half-brother of Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, beloved, he's talking to you and me. He's talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. He said, I had ideas to write about that, but you know what? I recognize there's some more important things the Holy Spirit puts upon my heart I need to let you know about. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, that's the faith, that once for all delivered, was delivered to the saints. What was once and for all delivered to the saints? The faith, the book, the truth. This is not how much faith I can muster. This is not if I'm going to flex my faith muscles, I'm going to get it. I'm going to withstand the devil. Listen, Jesus, the Son of God, fully led by the Holy Spirit, ministered by angels when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Satan, the prowling lion, came and wanted to devour him, Jesus didn't say, oop, I'm just going to... Let's flex my faith muscles. I'm going to make that. No. How did Jesus resist the devil? It is written. But you can't say that if you don't know the word of God. And the Bible tells me once the fourth presentation of the temptation was finished, Satan had to leave because he has no weapon formed against the word of God. He has weapons against you. He has weapon against your theology. He has weapon against your denominational thinking. He has weapons against anything except the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 reveals to us that God has given us an armor that is more than sufficient to quench all the fiery darts and all the enemy's attacks. He said, oh, by the way, God has given you a sword to fight. And that sword is the word of the living God. That's the only sword we have. If you follow and listen to people who do not preach from this book, you have no sword to withstand Satan. The onslaughts will be coming. The sufferings will be there. The challenges will be a part of your life, but you have no answer for it. What is Satan going to do? He's going to bring you down deep into a hole of depression. All you have left is anxiety to get out of it, but you find no way to get out. Only the Word of God will give you the comfort. The psalmist tells us, it is the light and the lamp unto the path which we walk. It is the Word of God. And that's the only thing that's going to do it. And Peter said, I want you to know, that roaring lion is there seeking somebody to devour. And you need to stand in the Word of God. 4 weeks or 5 weeks ago, I quoted to you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones out of his incredible good book on experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit and how he works in the believer. And I put it up again for you because I think it's so powerful. Perhaps the greatest danger, he says, of all for Christian people is the danger of understanding the scriptures. Listen, in light of their experiences. Did you get that? We should not interpret Scripture in light of our experiences, but we should examine our experiences in the light of the teaching of Scripture. End of quote. This is one of the safest paths you and I can ever walk on, it because it the first path is the path the roaring lion will present to you, knowing that once you step onto that path, he has you. If you're on the second path, that you are going to take and interpret the scriptures the way it ought to be. Look at every experience you and I have and said, how does that square with the Word of God? Then we are safe. But how many people are doing that today? That's my challenge for my sheep God has given me. Because you can't resist the enemy with anything else. My prayer is, and God is my witness, that the people who sit under my teaching will have their eyes open to the truth and stay away from all the stuff that puts them into a tailspin. One thing you and I need to understand, our life is not about us. It's not about getting what you want. It's not about having access to God so we can ask him to get a life of ease. No. Our life is about God himself, to bring glory and honor to God. As a matter of fact, once you get that, even in our failures, we will always go back to him knowing that he has the plan to bring us there where he said he will. Look at Peter. These are not my words. These are the Holy Spirit-inspired word of people which God has used. He said in verse 10, and after you have suffered a while, he didn't say maybe. It's a guarantee. And let me say that before we go deeper into it. Listen, we in America right now, we don't suffer for Christ's sake. Oh yeah, we get discriminated against. But that's not persecution. Did you hear me? Getting discriminated against is not persecution. If you want to know how real persecution looks like, look to our brothers and sisters being slaughtered by the thousands in Syria right now. and in Yemen and in Sudan and in other Muslim countries. We don't experience that here in the United States, at least not yet. But we may not be able to say certain things in a public square. We may not be able to teach certain things in the school. We may not be able to have certain things put on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter. Who cares? That's a little discrimination, but that's not persecution. When the Bible uses persecution, your life is on the line. Your children are in the crosshair of Satan. It's suffering. You say, well, I suffer, I'm sick. Yeah, but that's not persecution. We have sickness and diseases in this world because of sin. It's a sinful nature that is suffering. Inside of you is something which God has placed there, which he calls his Holy Spirit. There is no sickness and no sin in there. And look what Peter says. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, listen, not just a few little graces, all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do what? Restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Why? Because in him and through him and for him, everything was created, and to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me finish that with Romans chapter 8. Go to verse 35, and let's read it together. Paul says the same thing. It is the God of all grace who will restore us. It is the God of all grace who will establish us. He's the God of all grace who will confirm us. And he's the God of all grace who will establish us in his presence as his people. And Paul said, you need to understand that, not just to believe it, but here's the reason why. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not even sufferings? Not even if they put a gun to your head? Not if they crucify you upside down? And what if you do stupid things? Do you believe this? And we got to live accordingly. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He could have made the list longer. As it is written, what does Paul use to prove his point? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How many of you signed up for slaughtering? We don't have to sign up for this. It can happen or it cannot happen. It's not in our hands. But he said, no, in all these things, listen to this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. We're not just conquerors, we are more. And Peter says, because he will do more than just enduring it. We will actually be restored. We will be established by God for his glory. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers. There is one right there. There's Satan. He's one of the rulers, chief ruler. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of this truth, we can say we stand firm in the faith. This is more real than all the dangers we will ever face. This truth is more real than all the things you and I in our mind could ever comprehend. This is more important than all the troubles we will ever face. We have a God who knows how to take care of his people. This is the way you recapture biblical hope. not by dreaming dreams, not by claiming dreams, but by standing firm upon the truth, knowing that it is unshakable. Peter's last words, found in the second letter, pointing to all the same thing, what we just discussed over the last 7 months. And I want you to know, if you make this your main goal in your life, you cannot fail. God will always be there. As a matter of fact, he has assigned angels, at least according to the Hebrew writer, one. I tell my wife, based upon my life story, I wore out at least five of those. They went on retirement. God sends a replenishment. Do you know that you have an angel guarding you, guiding you? He's with you. You have the Holy Spirit in you, God's own presence. How can we not have faith in him? How can we not say, I don't care what this world throws at me. It's not bigger than God. I may suffer. I may not understand it. I may lose a loved one. Nobody wants to see that happening. It's devastating. We don't know how to get over it. But I guarantee you, with God, we will get over it. No matter how hard it is. Not because we have the strength. Not because we were positively thinking. But because my faith is rooted in God's word. In the truth. Biblical hope is what you and I need most than ever. And it is only found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for inspiring Peter to write those words. He didn't write it just because he felt that's what he had to say. But he wrote it under your inspiration. The Holy Spirit guided him. And these words are still great comfort to us today. May we embrace them. May we trust them. Even if our circumstances point in another direction. Even if our pain and suffering seems like we can't endure it any longer. There is hope. The day will come when you will restore. Yes, you will restore. What Satan has stolen, you will restore. What circumstances took away from us, you will restore. You will confirm it. You will strengthen us. And eventually you will establish us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.